living with you. So I pray that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're starting a new series called What Happens Next? And I give credit to that title to Cam. He's always got some creative titles. Where is Cam? Is he around here? I don't know where he is. Oh, he's with the youth. And it was really good. So for those of us, you know, heaven is not something that we talk about a lot. Eternity is not something we talk about a lot because we are so consumed with today, so consumed with the struggle of just getting through another day and planning our lives and planning what God has for us and what we know we think we have for ourselves and trying to get through and navigate life. But you know, our future, our eternal future, is determined by the decisions that we make today. The moral decisions affect our future. And the ultimate decision of whether or not to accept the offer of Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior affects eternity. That's what it's all about. At the end of time, everyone is going to be judged. Every one of us is going to be judged. Whether we are Christians, non-Christians, righteous or unrighteous, we'll all be judged. The Bible is clear on that. And I'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks' time as we speak about the judgment. But today I want to focus on heaven, so it's a much nicer subject today. And but since heaven or hell is, that's our eternal destiny, heaven or hell. There's no third option. There's no, well, maybe there's an in-between. No, there's one or the other. But since that's our eternal destiny, that's where we're going to spend eternity, it's surprising how little is spoken about it, how little is written about it. There's an author by the name of Randy Alcorn, some of you may know, and he has, his whole ministry is focused on heaven, and it's wonderful to hear his insights and to hear what he has been writing about it. But so little is said from our pulpits and even in books that you can find. Louis Berkhof wrote 730 pages on systematic theology, a volume all about theology and God, and he only dedicated 3 pages to heaven and hell. 3 pages to where we're going to spend eternity. An English vicar was once asked by a colleague, and I should share this joke with my accent, I guess, but he said, his friend asked him, "What do you expect after death?" And so the vicar said, "Well, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But please don't talk about such depressing subjects." Eternal bliss, depressing subjects. Doesn't make sense, does it? But you know, the sad thing is that many of us have the same perspective on eternity. We have the fear of the unknown. We don't know what it's going to be like. We have that fear of the unknown. What we do know is today, here, and now. And even tomorrow is fearful for many of us. We avoid talking about heaven, but that's also one of Satan's primary goals, to avoid us thinking and talking about heaven. That's his primary goal. Firstly, he wants us to, Satan would love for us to believe that heaven doesn't exist. That would be one of his first goals. There is nothing after this life. Secondly, if we believe in heaven, Satan wants us to believe that heaven is boring. He wants us to believe that, well, it's just, you know, you're playing harps, sitting on a cloud and just floating around. And no, heaven's not going to be like that. Heaven will definitely not be boring. But the truth is that Satan hates all talk of the new heaven and the new earth that Revelation speaks about in the Bible. Today I want to try and give us a brief taste of heaven, try a brief taste of what we can expect. And again, it's just very brief because there is so much that's written, so much that's said about it. I'd say not written about it, but there's so much in God's Word about heaven. And there's so much we can talk about. I love to talk about it because I love to dream about what if. What's it going to be like? Can you imagine being able to go to places and do things? And there's it's going to be incredible. And maybe it's my upbringing of enjoying science fiction movies, but I love to just dream about the what if of heaven. It's incredible. Randy Alcorn says, grasping what the Bible teaches about heaven shifts our center of gravity and radically alters our perspective on life. Grasping what the Bible teaches about heaven shifts our center of gravity and radically alters our perspective on life. Now, friends, we're not made for this earth. We are not made for this here and now. We have an eternal home. We are just passing through this life. This passage that Tom read for us this morning, we discussed at the beginning of the year when I spoke about Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, and he was consoling them, he was comforting them. He had just gone through a long discussion where he said that, well, he's going to be betrayed, he is going to be denied by Peter, and he is going to die. And so his disciples were probably feeling a little down. They were probably thinking, this is not the kind of talk that we expect from Jesus. We're expecting him to be a mighty ruler and a king. So Jesus is saying and comforting them and bringing them peace. But Jesus says, trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus wasn't saying you should try and trust in God, or trusting in God would be a good thing for you to do right now. No, this is in the frame of a command. Jesus is saying, trust in God. You must trust in God and trust also in me. It's a statement that we are lost. We lose a lot in our modern day and age. I don't see Glenn Griffin here, but he is the coach of our Grizzlies softball team. And so play out this scenario with me. So we got two outs, the bases are loaded, and I'm up to bat, and not growing up playing softball, I'm kind of a doubtful batter to come up there. And I turn to Glenn and I said, trust me, I got this. And Glenn, being a true citizen of Missouri, says, show me. But you know, God is not like that. Jesus doesn't say, trust me because, well, you'll see how it works out. No, Jesus said, trust me because my promises, the promises of God's word, are trustworthy. God is able to fulfill all the promises that he makes. This word, the Bible, is full of promises, wonderful promises. And the greatest promise we have is our eternal security, knowing that Jesus paid the price and we can get to spend eternity with God in heaven. We can and we must trust him. There is no other way. So Jesus tells his disciples, well, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the first thing that comes to mind is, well, where is it? What is it like? Who's going to be there? What is this place? And I think, you know, a scenario goes through my mind. If I was to give Dan an airline ticket, and I said, Dan, here's an airline ticket to paradise. And Dan would probably look at it and say, where is it? Where are you sending me? What do I need to pack? Is there going to be food there? What clothes should I wear? Can I take someone with me? All these questions, because where is paradise? What is paradise? What does it look like? And his disciples, Jesus' disciples, had the same kind of questions, I'm sure. What is it like? But yet for us, for you and me, we offer the offer of salvation to people. We say, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ because he promises us eternity with him. And so few people ask, well, what's it going to be like? Where's it going to be? How can I prepare for it? Well, we don't have those questions. Why not? We need to have those questions. We need to dream a little bit. Jesus saying, I'm preparing a place for you. He knows you. He knows your needs. He knows what you like. He's going to prepare a good place for you. The first question that we are faced, though, with heaven is it an actual place or is it a state of mind? Is heaven real, tangible, or is it a state of mind? Is it just a state? Are we going to be living in close communion with God? Well, God is spirit. So if we closely in communion with God, maybe we'll just be spirit. No, my friends, heaven is a real place. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, when he rose from the dead, he got a resurrected body, a physical body. And Jesus has that body today in heaven. And we too, the Bible promises, Paul wrote extensively on this in 1 Corinthians 15, we too will one day have resurrected bodies. How many of you are looking forward to a new body that does not deteriorate, right? Amen. And we are going to have those bodies for eternity. I love that thought. I'm just, again, my science fiction mind goes crazy. What I could do with that resurrected body. Be amazing. Heaven is going to be a real place. Now, right here on earth, we have a physical body, but we also have a soul in which we're able to communicate. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as Christians. So we have a soul. So we have a physical and a spiritual dimension to us. It'll be the same in heaven. We'll have a physical dimension and a spiritual dimension. But it's going to be real. The theologian Erickson says, life in heaven will be more real than our present existence. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Well, how real is this? This is real. No, it'll be clear. It'll be more real than our present existence. You know, we look at many beautiful places around the earth and we say, well, let's try and describe heaven in terms of those beautiful places. And I can see I have my friends here from Davao, Philippines, and I wanted to share a little bit about where they come from this morning. But I was born in the most beautiful city in the world. And I know that sounds biased, but Gary and Marita and Debbie can testify to the fact that Cape Town is the most beautiful city in the world. Cam agrees. But trying to describe heaven by looking at places on the earth just doesn't cut it. It's not good enough. And I was in the Philippines, I was in Davao, and I was leading a mission team there, and one day the local people took us across the bay to Talikud Island. And there's a picture of it on the screen. And it is paradise. It is beautiful. The day we were there, it was just like that. The water was crystal clear, beautiful clear blue skies. It was beautiful. And the food that they laid on for us there was a spread. It was wonderful. I'm making you feel homesick now, I'm sure. But so I was enjoying it, and I was swimming there, and I started getting these little stinging sensations. There were these little jellyfish that kept stinging me. I thought, well, that's not nice. This is beautiful. I'm not supposed to experience these stinging jellyfish. And then I swam along the coastline, and below me in the seaweed, in the seagrass, were these snakes. And I found out that they were deadly, poisonous sea snakes. I said, well, that's not paradise, you know. So I got onto the shore and enjoyed the meal. I stayed out of the water for a while. But heaven's not going to be like that, because we cannot describe heaven. It'll be so much more beautiful than anything we can imagine. You know, we eat a spoon of ice cream and say, oh, that's heavenly. We have no idea. It's going to be way better than a spoon of ice cream or any place on earth. The reason we cannot do that is because our life here on earth has been tainted by sin. There is so much that God intended to be perfect, but when sin entered the world, things have been corrupted and destroyed and ruined. The lens of things that bring pleasure on earth cannot possibly do justice to what heaven will be like. Are you getting an understanding? just a brief glimpse of what it's going to be like. We look at things and we say, well, I hope heaven's like that. But God's saying, no, I have something so much better in store for you. You have no words to describe it. The primary joy, though, of being in heaven, we tend to think, well, heaven's going to be great because I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to enjoy great food. I'm going to enjoy great weather. I'm going to enjoy whatever. But you know what? There's something that's going to be far greater than that when we get to heaven. There's going to be something that's infinitely more pleasurable than anything we in our selfish nature could enjoy. We're going to be in the presence of God. We're actually going to be in the presence, unhindered presence of the Creator of the universe. Can you imagine that? We cannot. We cannot imagine that. Heaven is where God resides. Matthew and Luke use the synonyms of, well, heaven and God. They use it interchangeably. When Matthew is writing, he often uses the term kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. Luke, in the same passage or the same description, will use the kingdom of God. God resides in heaven. Heaven exists because of God. Heaven is the presence of God. And the contrary, hell is the absence of God. Heaven is the presence of God. We were made to be in communion with God. We were made to be in His presence. We were made for God. When sin entered into the world, that relationship was broken. The relationship that we could have with the Almighty, Creator of the universe, was broken when sin entered into the world through the selfishness of man. But every human being, every one of us, has a part of us that hungers, that has an emptiness, that God-shaped vacuum that every one of us has. The writer of the Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. We may need to meditate on that. What does it mean to have eternity in our hearts? Because we're not created for this. Our soul lives for eternity. Our basic selfish humanistic lifestyle is, well, what's in it for me? What about me? What's it going to be like? I can guarantee you when we get to heaven, we're going to have none of those thoughts because we're going to be completely satisfied. Completely satisfied with the presence of God. Heaven is the most exciting and thrilling experience that we cannot imagine. I know that doesn't make sense, but we cannot imagine it. I have a friend that says, you know, you cannot think outside of your vocabulary. We cannot describe heaven because no vocabulary would be sufficient enough to describe heaven. Heaven is primarily the place filled with the glory of God. Revelation 21:23 says, The city that does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. How amazing that will be. Revelation 21 talks about the new heaven and the new earth. That'll be after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, and we read about that in Revelation 20. We don't have time to get into all of that today, but I want to read to you the first four verses of Revelation 21 just to give you a taste of what God has in store for us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm looking forward to that. So heaven is, it will be a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of communing with God, worshiping God. But it's also going to be a place of work and of service. It's not going to be us just sitting around and playing harps. God is a creative God. God never stops creating, because then we're limiting Him. God's going to keep on creating. And so as He creates, the Bible says that we would take ownership, rulership with Him. We'll have assignments, we'll have jobs to do. We'll be building things, doing things with God, perfect things, not imperfect things. Remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25 of the bags of gold, about the servants. When the master went away and he gave the first servant 5 bags of gold, he gave the second servant 2 bags of gold, and the third servant he gave 1 bag of gold. And the master went away for a long journey and came back. And he asked the first servant, what did you do with the 5 bags? And he asked the second servant, what did you do? And the servants had put the gold to work and they'd invested it and they had multiplied it and used it. And the master, when he came back, he said exactly the same thing to both servants. Verse 21 and 23 of Matthew 25 are identical. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. But notice what the master said to the third servant. The third servant did nothing. He was afraid and hid the bag of gold and didn't do anything with it, and presented it back to the master and said, I know you're a hard master, and here's your gold, and I didn't do anything with it. Well, the master says he threw him out into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But note, the master says to the first two servants, I will put you in charge of many things. Jesus is clearly saying that in the kingdom to come, we will have different roles, different responsibilities, and a lot of it will be because of what we're doing with our time here on earth. Like I said right at the beginning, the decisions you make today, the decisions that you make in this life affect eternity. It does affect eternity. So the final question we face is, well, how do we get there? How do we get to heaven? It's good to talk about it, but how can we have that eternal security knowing that we're going to be in heaven? Heaven is real. Earth is temporary. We're not made for this earth. Well, Thomas, as we carry on with this reading in Mark chapter, John chapter 14, Thomas had the same question. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is very clear. This is not a very politically correct message today in our society, and even in many churches. But the Bible says, and I believe this is the Word of God, this is our foundation, that there is only one way. Only those that have committed their lives to Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior will enter into heaven. I have a friend who sent me a Facebook quote, and it says there, the fact that there's a highway to hell and a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated numbers. I responded, I said, well, that's rock star theology, I guess. But Jesus said a similar thing. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Friends, today, this is not a joking matter. Only a few will find it, but you can be one of those few, because you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way, and few find it." My prayer today is that before you leave this building, you know exactly where you're going. You would have that eternal security. You know where you are going, and you can start dreaming about eternity, what it will look like, what heaven will be like, because you know that you have that knowledge and that peace. As we sing our final hymn, I'm going to go and prepare for the baptisms this morning. But if you're unsure of your eternal security, if you're unsure that you are not sure if you're going to be going to heaven, Bob will be up front here, and Dan will be here, and others can pray for you, and I'm sure they would love to lead you in a prayer introducing you to Jesus as your personal Savior. So please come and speak to Bob or Brandon or Dan up front here, but let us pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you have gone to prepare a place for us. We thank you, Lord, that we can get a glimpse, but we know, Lord, it will be good because we will be in the presence of the Almighty God. Please give us a glimpse of eternity. Please, Lord, as you have written eternity on our hearts, may it be all-consuming in our lives. Help us and protect us from a short-sighted perspective on life and what today is. Let us look to the future. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us, and that we may have peace with God today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.